I was happy to be back, and Brian is telling me to hold this button down. There we go. All right, hopefully we have it now. And I was especially happy. I got a call from Joan earlier this week, actually late last week, last Sabbath, and given the opportunity to come back. And I was very happy it's so good to see so many faces. So good to see you all again, and I was very happy again, like I said, when she gave me the opportunity to be here this Sabbath. And also, too, she told me that Sister Wilhelmina had taken a fall. And so I told Lorraine about it when I got home last Sabbath, and we've been praying for Wilhelmina through the week. And I was very happy and surprised when I pulled in the parking lot and I saw her car here. So I thought, very good. Then she wasn't hurt to the point where she couldn't be here. And I was glad to see her back. And again, glad to look out and to see so many familiar faces. Let us pray briefly. Heavenly Father, again, I want to pray and ask for the calmness, the solemnity of thought which I need. For the direction, for the unction of your Holy Spirit to present the Word, Father, as I and all of us so desperately want and do we need this morning, on this day that you have given to us. I pray for this congregation. I pray that this sanctuary will be filled with your Holy Spirit, giving us understanding, Father, especially in the times in which we are living, to rise to the standard, to the rise to the high calling that you have called us, your people, to be in the times in which we are living. Be with us, leading and directing in this service is my prayer. In your Son's name again, I pray these things. Amen. Amen. One of the things that Lorraine used to tell me so much, and it's something I have to keep, because when I get nervous, I'll talk real fast. And she said, you go through your service too fast, and you're speaking so fast. And she said, you got to slow down. And whenever I get into the pulpit, I can hear her word, you got to slow down, you're talking too fast. You know, so I always want to gear myself back. It's very interesting. Earlier this week, I was talking with Lorraine. My work circumstances have changed a little bit since I was here. And when I leave for work on Monday, I don't get back typically until like Friday morning around 2:30. So I'm gone all week long. So I was talking with her, and she knew that I was going to be having this service this week. And she said, well, what do you think you're going to be? Do you have any idea yet? And I said, well, I'm kind of leaning to the book of Romans. I've been doing reading and studying of the book of Romans for a while, and I've been really impressed with the material that comes from that. So, and this is something that I've wanted to do for a while. So for whatever reason, it's worked out that I would start this concept here. And then Lorraine told me, she said, well, the Sabbath School quarterlies this month for you have been on the law. And I thought, well, isn't that unique that you, and I heard a little bit of Sabbath School this morning as Gloria was leading out and talking about the law, the book of Romans, and the issues that we're dealing with there. And I thought, interesting, because I've been leaning this way, and I thought, well, I'm going to go this way. And then I find out this is what you're dealing with at Sabbath School. So it's worked out real well in that aspect on the book of Romans. But as you well understand it, it has been for me. Over time, it has been somewhat difficult, and the book of Romans, somewhat difficult a book to understand, because the Apostle Paul is of such high intellect. When he presents these things, he understands these things so well, and he speaks so vast and so deeply that, as I have encountered over the years, many of the attacks that we have received and I have received on the Sabbath and various other things come from the book of Romans. Have you ever encountered that? I have, a variety of times. And many of Satan's attacks, he will use the book of Romans. And what I have realized is that most evangelicals, and as you know that I was raised evangelical before I became a Seventh-day Adventist, most evangelicals don't have any problem with the law. Now, I'm talking mainstream. I'm not talking, you know, side issues like the Jehovah's Witnesses and various others who come out openly and say the Ten Commandments are done away with, which they don't even believe that themselves. I had a friend who was a Jehovah's Witness, and it wouldn't take very long. I could get him to, and I told him one time, I said, "You're like a dog chasing your tail. You're yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. Once it's no, then it's yes, then it's back, and then it's no." And he really didn't think in a straight line. But like I said, the majority of evangelicals don't have any problem with the law until what? Right. Until the Sabbath. Right? Now, all of a sudden, you're a legalist. Because of one commandment. You're a legalist. I remember several years ago, a pastor that I had, I was coming up under, I was new in the church at the time, as a Seventh-day Adventist. And this pastor was in a store in the town where I lived in. He was somewhat well-known in the community. And a person came up to him, he was telling us this past week, he said, while he was in the store, and this man began to expound to him on why Seventh-day Adventism is legalism because of the Sabbath. So he began to expound, and Pastor Carpenter stood there patiently while the man was expounding to him why you are now into legalism. And I'll never forget what Pastor Carpenter said. He said, "I'll wait until he was finished." And then he turned to the man and said, "So since by keeping the Sabbath makes me a legalist," he said, "then on the other hand, you keeping Sunday obviously must be an illegalist." And he said, it just went flat. The man turned away, and that was the end of the discussion. Like I said, most don't have any problem with the law until you get into the Sabbath issue. And many of the attacks, again, that we have, that I have encountered, come from the book of Romans. But I believe that the book of Romans is a boundless treasure trove on the subjects that are especially important to us today. The church needs an understanding. I need an understanding. We need an understanding on the issues of the law and the role of the law and the position of the law concerning, especially in the book of Romans. But again, I believe it's a boundless treasure trove of information. The book of Romans is vast, and it's deep, and it's wide, and it's a beautiful book when we begin to understand the fundamentals of the law and the subject of righteousness by faith. But like I said, many of the attacks come from, and I want to show you just a couple of, I was considering this week, and I went back to a few of the one-liners that people have used on me to try to show me from the book of Romans that the law is done away with. And even, like I said, they even contradict themselves on this subject because they themselves believe in at least 9 out of 10. Let's take a look at a couple of these. Let's go to Romans, the third chapter. We'll just look at a few of them. Romans, the third chapter, verse 28. Romans 3:28. Paul says in Romans 3:28, "Therefore," Paul says, "we conclude that a man is justified by faith without what? The deeds of the law." There you have it. Isn't that simple? Isn't that easy to see and understand? Right there. I had a person show me, "You're justified by faith without the deeds of the law." How about another one? 6:14. I can especially relate to this one, being raised evangelical. Paul says this in Romans 6:14. He says, "For sin," he says, "shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under" what? You're not under the law. But you're under grace, right? You know, we talked a lot about grace when I remember, especially when I was charismatic, and how I was sanctified and how I was sealed and I was saved by the grace of God. A big issue as a Pentecostal. And we have one more, Romans 10th chapter, verse 4. And like I said, you've got to be careful. You have to be careful with these one-liners. These one-liners will kill you every time. Romans 10:4. My Jehovah's Witness buddy showed me this one. He said, Derek, look, Romans 10:4, for Christ is the what? He's the end of the law, right? For righteousness to everyone that believes. So Christ was the end of the law. Well, like I said, a variety of one-liners, and there are many others that you and we can pick up on. But yet, if you begin to get into study and understand the rudiments and the fundamentals of the book of Romans, and especially began to realize, there were issues that Paul was dealing with in his day. Key issues, and I'm going to be honest with you, brethren, that these same issues are what you and I are dealing with today. It's amazing that I have learned that down through time, the more things change, what do? The more they stay the same. I've told a few people off and on occasionally, I said, you, and this is something we need to realize, you and I are actually living a rerun. You seen reruns on TVs? Right? You and I are living a rerun. We need to understand that. And how and why the book of Romans is so significant to God's people today. Because I believe, I'm sold out. It's a given, slam dunk fact. That the book of Romans, I'm confident, is the definitive guide on the subject of righteousness by faith. As a matter of fact, I had never heard this concept until I began to step into the doors of a Seventh-day Adventist church. Righteousness by faith. I thought, where and what? How did you come up with this concept? But the truth of the matter is, the Adventist church did not coin the term of righteousness by faith. Who did? Paul. Paul did. Let's go. We're in Romans. Let's take a look at let's go to the third chapter. Romans 3:22. Romans, the third chapter. Romans 3:22. Take a look at just a couple of verses of Scripture again. Paul says, even, he says, the righteousness of God, which is by what? Righteousness, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned, he said, verse 23, and come short of the glory of God. Fourth chapter, verse 11 and 13. This is concerning Abraham. And what is one of the titles of Abraham? He's the what, father of what? The faithful, right? Father of the faithful. Father of many nations. Romans, the fourth chapter. Paul says this in verse 11 and in 13. He says, and he, that's in reference to Abraham, Romans 4:11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith. Right? Which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the what? Righteousness by faith. Righteousness. So again, what I realized was, again, we did not coin this phrase. We adopted this phrase. We adopted this principle. We adopted this great truth from Paul, who uses it in the book of Romans. But the truth of the matter is this. And this is something that it took me years to figure out. Again, because I was on a great learning curve coming out of the ranks of the evangelicals. Because when you become a Seventh-day Adventist, especially if you're raised evangelical, you are going to start all over theologically. Over anything that I was taught in the past, everything of that was wiped out, and it was like starting in kindergarten and starting all over again. It's a whole new concept as a Seventh-day Adventist. Even your terminology and even the language that is used, when I came here, I would hear these phrases like justification, sanctification, righteousness by faith, and on and on, and I would think, what? I'm thinking, I've been in church all my life and I've never heard this. I'm thinking, what are you talking about? All radically new. But the truth of the matter was, for the first time in my life, I was beginning to hear and understand, I was introduced to the everlasting gospel, as John phrases it. The subject of righteousness by faith, I thought, even when I began to understand this later, when I was beginning, I thought this was a New Testament concept. But the truth of the matter is, the subject of righteousness by faith goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. All the way back to Adam and Eve. The issues of righteousness by faith. And when Adam and Eve fell, the plan of salvation was there, and the subject and the issues of righteousness by faith were there, and they kicked in immediately when they fell. This single issue that you and I are discussing and looking at this morning is the main target. It is the bomb site area that Satan has especially targeted since the fall of humanity, and that is righteousness by faith. He is always wanting to introduce another gospel. Paul talks about this. Bringing in another gospel. Bringing in another plan. His plan. And that's why this is such a radical concept. When you come out of the ranks of the evangelicals, you come in here, then you're introduced to this for the first time ever in your life. And it's hard to understand. One of the things that I learned is that, and this is something that I had to grasp because Adventists deal with the law. Because your evangelicals, they deal with it in a general sense, but not directly. Adventists deal with it directly. One of the things I had to learn was, and that is, and it's very important because we have to understand it, they don't. And that is the role and the position of the law. What is the law for? What is the law all about? A very interesting statement, this is out of the Great Controversy, page 466. 466. Mrs. White says this. Now again, this is what I have encountered. Perhaps you have heard the same thing. Now listen to this. GC 466. She says this. Many religious teachers assert that Christ by His death abolished the law, and men are henceforth free from its requirements. You ever heard that? Yeah, that's a common issue, isn't it? Interesting. She wrote this over 100 years ago. They were dealing with it then. There are some who represent it as a grievous yoke. A grievous yoke, she says. And in contrast to the bondage of the law, the bondage. There you go. You ever heard that? I've had that used on me. Derek, recently at a place where I work, this guy who was there at the time, Derek, he told me more than once, you're under bondage. He used to see the way that I eat and the things that I was doing. Derek, this is bondage. I'm bondage? Seriously? The bondage of the law, they present the liberty to be enjoyed under the gospel. Jesus died so we can sin. Because it isn't sin anymore. Now the flesh likes that. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't the flesh? This is what the attack and why it is so easy for humanity to pick up on this concept, because it is a direct attack on your flesh. Now, I remember when I first learned, as I've told you the story, so I won't get into the details of that, but I first learned the Sabbath truth. I knew that according to Scripture that I should keep the Sabbath. When I first saw it, when the pastor of my church said, yeah, if you're going to do what the Bible says, that's what you're going to have to do. And this was a charismatic pastor, Sunday keeper. And I realized this is what I should do. But don't think I jumped up and said, hoopla, celebration, I'm going to start keeping the Sabbath, isn't this great? Now, I should have, but what happened was the flesh rose up just like that. Hang on. Because I was into motorsports at the time. I did a lot of drag racing. I was here or there. I used to go around. And all these things you like to do there are on the Sabbath. The flesh rose up immediately. This is the truth. One said, this is the truth, this is the Bible, and this is what you should do. Flesh said, hang on. You know what this means? This is why it is so easy for them to attack and use these one-liners. Because it appeals to the flesh. Going on. She says, again, 466, great controversy. She says, the claim that Christ by His death abolished His Father's law is without foundation. That's true. Is without foundation. Had it been possible for the law to be changed or set aside, then Christ need not have died to save man from the penalty of sin. The death of Christ, so far from abolishing the law, proves that it is immutable. The Son of God came to magnify the law and make it honorable. So we see here again the issues that we are dealing with. And the problem is, one of the key issues I have learned is that people do not understand the position, the function, or the role of law. There are many, many areas and many, many directions. As I was thinking on this, I've been praying on this, and I've been reviewing this material. I could go this way, I could go that way, you could go here, you can go there. There are so many things, so many directions you can go from the book of Romans because it is so vast. And another thing that I realized was you can go a variety of different directions, which needs to be because it's good material. But I thought, on the other hand, also, when you take a look at the attacks that Satan has brought to us from the book of Romans, they come from a variety of different directions. So you and I can go in a variety of different directions that are true, but the attacks come from a variety of different directions in the book of Romans. Understanding the biblical concept in the role of, so what I thought was, instead of getting into many of the directions that I thought to go in, I got to thinking to myself, we should stick first with the fundamentals. You have to get your fundamentals down before you can take off. This is why so many different directions, attacks, come in the book of Romans. Because they don't have their fundamentals down. You have to get your basics. Right? So instead of going in a variety of different directions, I thought, keep it simple, let's go straight by the basics, and let's establish the foundation. And what I wanted to look at again this morning is just the simple concept of the role of the law and what does the law do? Why did God give the law? What is its function? And it's not complex. As a matter of fact, when I began to realize this years ago, I thought, I remember looking at it and I thought to myself, is it really that simple? And as I began to review and consider and pray over these things, then I realized, yeah, it is that simple. It isn't that complex. People make it complex. Paul understood this, and he says this. Let's go to the book of Romans. We're going to be, for the most part, in the book of Romans, 7th chapter. And I want to take a look at just a couple of key texts that tells us exactly what the function or what the role of the law is. And it's simple. Watch this. Romans 7. 7. Paul again speaking here, he says, "What shall we say then?" And he asks this question, "Is the law sin? God forbid," right? "No," he says. "I had not..." Watch this. Here it is. He says, "I had not known sin, but what? But by the law." Now, isn't that basic? There's nothing complex about that statement. "I had not known sin, but by the law." And he gives an example. "For I had not known lust, except the law had said," what? "Thou shalt not covet." Right? Now, if the law is done away with, why is Paul quoting one of the commandments and using it as an example? Again, the simple concept is, I had not known sin, but by the law. Third chapter. Listen to how Paul explains it here. And this is, again, one of the one-liners that people are trying to say this is what Paul is saying, but what is really Paul really saying? What is Paul really saying? Romans 3 chapter, verse 20. Paul says again to the church, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Watch this. "For what? By the law is what? The knowledge of sin." And I said to myself, can it really be that simple? And the farther and farther I got, I wanted to better understand the role of the law, position of the law. And I was looking for some really mountainous idea, some mountainous theological issue. And Paul says, no, no. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now let's go to the book of James. Hold your place in Romans. We're going to come back here. But let's go to the book of James. James. The first chapter of James. And you're familiar with it. But it's very interesting that James the first chapter, starting with verse 22, James understands it exactly the way Paul understands it. And he gives a very interesting illustration on this concept of the law. James, the first chapter, just showing you again the harmony of the writers, and the harmony because they were all under the same Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit only gives the same message all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. It's always the same. When we find out that Abraham, that Isaac, that Samuel, and the prophets, they were all dealing with the subject of righteousness by faith back then. Satan has always attacked this subject. And today it's the same. It's never changed. Always the same issue. But James says this. James uses an illustration. I always did like this. James, the first chapter, starting with verse 22, James says this. He says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer..." Watch this. He says, "He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." So James said, you're like a person that's looking yourself in a mirror or glass. And then he says in verse 24, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightly forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into..." Now see the transition. See the thinking and how James is illustrating this. He gives us his illustration, and now he makes his transition into the law. First the illustration, now the transition. Now he brings it down to this. He says, "But whoso looketh into the..." Now look at what he says. "The perfect..." What? "The perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in all his deeds. So we see again the issues, the illustration that James gives us. He refers to the law as a mirror. Now a mirror can sit there, and you can look into that mirror, and the mirror can tell you you've got a smudge on your face. Can the mirror take it off? Mirror can't take it off. You see? The law will tell you what sin is. But the law can do nothing to take it away. Can't do anything, right? You and I have to enter into an experience. You and I have to take these things, and then we have to react when, through the unction of the Holy Spirit, He begins to show us and give us an understanding of what the problem is, of what the stain is, of what the sin is in our lives. But like I said, the law can't do anything to take it away. It was never designed to take it away. But it is a necessary function of the plan of salvation to give us an understanding of where we have gone wrong. It's that simple. Nothing complex. The law tells us what sin is. And I want to close with 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, 3rd chapter. And especially Peter talking about the times in which we are living and the things that we are dealing with. But as I continue this, it said, I had to understand Romans and to understand the true plan of salvation. You have to understand the fundamentals. And you have to understand the role and the position of the law. And your evangelicals don't do that. And another problem is, like I had said earlier, then I realize that the law is a direct attack on our flesh. So you know what the flesh does to the mind? It starts playing games with the mind. We start playing these mind games. The flesh is working on our brain because it's contrary. The law is contrary to the flesh. Because when I learned the Sabbath truth, again, like I said, it came back and it began to attack my... It was attacking my flesh. And my flesh, our flesh, will always throw up a resistance to the law. This is why people don't like it. And the Sabbath, let's just deal with the Sabbath truth as the Sabbath truth demands a sacrifice if you're coming out of the world. It is a sacrifice. Because the majority of the things that I like to do in those days had to do with Saturday. Friday night and Saturday. That was my big time, right? But today, through time, through the long suffering of Christ, I'm not sacrificing anymore. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be honest with you, brethren. I'm going to start looking forward to the Sabbath after sundown tonight and into tomorrow. I will be looking forward because all of the things that you and I have to deal with through with life, the problems, the trials, the issues, everything we have to deal with, I am going to have to start dealing with tonight or tomorrow. But you know what? I don't have to deal with them today. This is why I look forward to the Sabbath. See, I didn't understand it in the beginning. I just saw it as, because I think at that time like an evangelical. And I'm going to get farther into this as time goes on, but it was do's and don'ts. That's what the commandments were to me. But you remember what Mrs. White said, that how people, and you've heard it and I've heard it, used against me, you're under bondage? No. I can't wait to get here. I can't get here quick enough. I like for next Sabbath to start at sundown tonight. And just keep on rolling so I wouldn't have to deal with the things that I'm going to have to deal with in the next coming week. This is why God gave us the Sabbath. Paul says this. Excuse me, Peter. We're going to close up 2 Peter 11, 3rd chapter. And he's discussing the times in which you and I are living today. And this is what I wanted to close this. This is why I want to bring this down. I want to bring this down to God's people and this message and the times in which we are living today. Because as we well understand, this message has always been under attack, and God brought, it was prophesied in the book of Revelation, that God would bring a movement forward at a specific time that would bring the Sabbath truth back and the message of righteousness by faith, because the entire three angels' message, as Mrs. White says, it is the message of righteousness by faith, she says, invariably. The entire message, the three angels' message, is nothing more than the straight truth for this time concerning righteousness by faith. Have you ever asked, and I've done this with a variety of people over time, and you know, those who I find to go, not just basic worldlings, but I mean people who are in church, I will ask them, have you ever heard of the three angels' message? What do you think about three angels' message? And it's always unanimously 100%. What? It's always the same. You get that deer in the headlights stare. What? Have no idea. Satan has done a masterful job on disclosing and covering up. And it is our responsibility, my responsibility, to take forward the message of righteousness, but we have to live it. And we have to understand it. And like I said, we have to deal with. You have to get your fundamentals, your foundation down first. But Peter says this in closing. Seeing then, this is verse 11, 2 Peter 3rd chapter verse 11. Seeing then, Peter says, that all these things shall be dissolved. What he says, and this is what you want, this is where I was coming to. He says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Seeing these things will come to pass, what manner of person are we to be? Looking, he says, verse 12, looking forward and hastening unto the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens, he says, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent. He says, nevertheless, I like the way Peter phrases this. We, he says, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, closing up, he says, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent, Peter says. This is our calling today, that we are to be diligent, that we may be found of him in peace, without what? Without spot and without spot and blameless. So seeing again, what manner of person are we to be? How do we see it? And how do we understand it? And where can we find it? What did the Lord say? Exodus 25. Let them build me a sanctuary that what? I may well among them. You will find the answer to the everlasting. You will find the answer to the gospel in the sanctuary. 77 Psalm verse 13. Thy way, O God, is where? In the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful and grateful for these great truths. We're especially grateful for the times in which we are living. But Father, I pray and I know that through the influence of Your Holy Spirit that You will help us to see and realize our position. How are we standing today? How are we standing in comparison of the everlasting gospel? Am I living up to the light that you have given through your word? Are we living up to the light that is necessary for your people to be found without spot and blameless in these last days? Father, move on our hearts, I plead. I plead that you will cast not any of us aside. And you promised that a smoking flask you would not quench and a bruised reed you would not break. And maybe that's all that I am. But Father, I claim that promise. We claim that promise today, that you would not put us out, that you would bind us with your love, you would heal us, that you would blow your Holy Spirit on that flame of fire, and that it would rise again in our hearts and our minds to be united in the truth and the message, to take it forward, to bring others into the marvelous light as you have brought us. This is my prayer. We ask this in your Son's name, Father. Amen.